If it's okay, I'd like to open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we bring our hearts before you today, and we believe that you have already been speaking to us, but we believe you have more to say. And so we lay our hearts before you, and we ask you to speak. And I do that for myself as the speaker, because I believe there are things that you want to say to me today through the sermon. And I believe that there are things you want to say to each one of us as well. God, I thank you that you are the life changer. Yeah. That you love us as we are, but you don't leave us as we are. So I pray today, God, you will meet us as we are. And you will move us on in our walk with you. Heal our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing the sermon, I made the comment to Laura that the sermons often change during the meetings. Yeah, that's happened again. A whole extra point's been added that I'm looking at the sermon thinking, of course it's been added, it was incomplete. And sometimes God's got a sense of humour. He really does. I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to focus on verses 1 to 5. So we've been going through a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, sermons about sermons. And we're moving on now to Matthew chapter 7, to the last block. Amusingly, I started the first block, I started the second block, and now I'm starting the third block. There's sort of a trend starting up here, isn't there? But this one's a very powerful one. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all this time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, as I prepared this sermon, I ultimately decided that there was only one way I could preach it, and that was by giving an example from my own life. Now, usually when a preacher gives an illustration, they choose one that, you know, it looks like a moment of victory. Got to be honest, this isn't one of those. Because I've been where Jesus is talking there. I've been that person who judged. I've been that. You see, when I first came to Ormskirk, I was a student at Edgehill Uni, a college back then. And I went through a really rough patch where I struggled with depression, very severe. Now, in my second year, I moved into a student house with some other students, and one of those was a very dear friend who was also struggling with depression. And she started escaping the way she was feeling by going out and getting drunk and coming back in a right state, and other people started following her lead. And I was furious. I look back now and I realize I judged. I judged so harshly. And in the end, that friendship broke down. Completely. But I look back now and I realize that the issue was actually not with my friend at all. The issue was that I was struggling. That in my own heart I knew that it would have been oh so easy for me to have gone down that route as well. And that the reason I was judging so harshly, it was misdirected. It was my frustration with myself and with where I was that was working out at somebody else, coming as condemnation. They had a speck in their eye. I had a plank. And I was so blind I couldn't even see it. And my judgmentalism back then, it did damage. It did damage. And that person, that friendship, it was broken down in the end. And that person ultimately lost the faith. Now, I don't pin all of that on me, We each of us have responsibility for our own walks with God. But I sure as heck know I did not help. And as I prepared this sermon series, I remembered that and I sat there thinking, yeah, that was me. That was me. I have done that. I have been stood there. And I wanted to share that for a couple of reasons. The first is because it grounds the sermon. It reminds us that this isn't just a nice theological principle. It works out in our everyday lives. And the lessons I'm going to be talking about today, they're ones that I have learned through God revealing the truth of my own sinful heart to me and putting his finger on the things I have done. And to be honest, as I've prepared this sermon, God's brought this back to me and revealed again that there are things, there are ways that I judged that I needed to be freed from. There were still chains of the past, of remembering that I needed to break. And so I got to admit, I'm sharing that testimony, that true story, as much because God wanted to say, right, share it, confess it, break it. I've been there. But by the grace of God, I didn't stay there. So, with that being said, let's move into the verse. Every verse in the Bible, you need to understand it by placing it in its context. That's how best to interpret every verse, to understand what it meant at the time, and then to draw those lessons forward to the present. In this case, Jesus is delivering a sermon, and that sermon is best understood as a conversation between Jesus and his audience. So to understand what he's saying here, you have to understand his audience. Now, Jesus' audience was very much divided into two groups. On the one hand, there were the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and these people were in a position of authority. They fancied that they had the right to judge. They looked good on the outside. They knew how to look impressive. So on their side, you had self-righteousness and, let's be blunt, spiritual pride. And then you had the rest of the people. And here's the thing. They believed the Pharisees had the right to judge them as well. Because they looked at the Pharisees and they went, yeah, they are so much better than us. And so on this one side, you had spiritual pride and self-righteousness. On this other side, you had shame and guilt. And Jesus, when he starts talking about judging, he's walking straight into that minefield. And he's walking straight through it as well. He's deliberately hitting the hottest issue of the time. An issue so deep-rooted in Jewish society that they wouldn't even have noticed it. That's how deep this was. They wouldn't even have spotted it. And when he put his finger on it, they'd have been, what? They'd have just reacted in shock. That's how powerful this is. Why is it wrong to judge? Well, as I thought this through, I came across three reasons. The first is that when you judge, I believe you commit the sin of idolatry. Because you assume a position of authority that by rights belongs to God alone. He is the only one who is truly righteous. In that example when I was a student, I didn't know the state of my own heart. I didn't know how deep sin wove through my heart. I wasn't conscious of that. The heart is deceitful above all things, the writer of Proverbs says. And my heart deceived me. And I judged, thinking I was all right, but really my motives were utterly mixed. All of our hearts are shot through with sin. They are fallible, they are false. There is only one person who is pure and righteous, and he is the only one who has the right to judge. And so when I start to be judgmental and tear others to pieces, I assume a position that by rights belongs only to God himself. I fall for the lie that Satan tempted Adam with and Eve. You will be like God. I breach the first commandment. You will have no other gods before me. Because I put my own judgment in that place. And that's why the minute we start to be judgmental, we immediately fall under this verse. Because that other person, whatever the sin they're struggling with, they've got a speck. And as we exercise our judgmentalism, we have a plank in our own eyes, something so great, a sin that divides us from God and from others. Second, judgmentalism replaces relationship with a power dynamic. When we start to exercise judgment, we say that we are better than somebody else. And they are subject to our judgment. The relationship breaks down and is replaced with something that is purely based upon power. Just like the Pharisees, self-righteousness, spiritual pride, and the other people, guilt and shame. The relationship is broken. Now, in the Bible, it says that we have a ministry of reconciliation. God is all about reconciling. Not just reconciling us to him, but reconciling people to one another. There is a vertical dimension to salvation. There is a horizontal dimension. Our relationships with others, God wants to restore those as well. And so when we exercise judgmentalism, we actually become a barrier to what God wants to do. Because we replace the relationship with a power dynamic. And that's not the way relationships, healthy relationships, work. So that is another reason that judgmentalism is wrong, because it acts completely against what God is wanting to achieve through the cross. Thirdly, it fails to represent God's character. In James 2:13, we have one of the most powerful verses to me. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is God's character. He is the only one who is rightfully worthy to judge. But you know what? He doesn't. He wants to be merciful. I am an object of mercy who should have known wrath. By rights, I should sit under God's judgment. 100%. But you know what? He looks at my sin and he says, I will take it away. I have atoned for your sin, and I am merciful to you. And he, that is his character. He wants to exercise mercy. He longs to give that mercy to us. And if we are called to be imitators of Christ, if we are called to be conformed into the likeness of the Son that he loves, into the likeness of Christ, then we too should be characterized by mercy. We should be people for whom mercy triumphs over judgment. So, judgmentalism is a massive problem. Why do we judge then so easily? And when do we judge so fiercely and harshly? As I looked through this, I came across two examples, really, of when I find that my own heart is so inclined to judge. The first is when someone else's sin is a little bit too close to home. When in truth, I'm not judging theirs. I'm trying to deflect from my consciousness of my own sin. As in the example I quoted, that's what was really going on there. That there was a struggle going on in my heart that I didn't like, and the self-hatred that was there burning in my chest was misdirected to someone else. That's the first one. The second example, I actually came across a quote from Star Wars. Yeah, you'd be amazed how many profound statements you get from random locations. It is always so much easier to resist another person's temptation. You see, the opposite scenario is also true. Sometimes we judge harshly because a person is struggling with a sin that we cannot empathize with, because they're tempted by something we aren't. And how awful is that? We can't put ourselves into their shoes at all. We can't get our heads around how you could possibly sin like that. And so we judge. And in truth, again, it's about feeling better about ourselves. Because we say, I'm better than them. I'm not like that. Look how awful they are. At least I don't do that. Both of these examples really are an attempt to avoid facing the sinfulness of our own hearts. And that really, again, is another reason that judgmentalism is such a massive problem. Because the Holy Spirit wants to actually reveal the sin that is in our own hearts. He wants to shine a light upon our own sinful nature, our own struggles, our own pains. Why? Because he is the antidote to everything that goes wrong in our hearts. Every storm of sin and shame and doubt. He is the oil that can calm it. There's a verse where Jesus turned around and said, what is it to you? Peter was there looking, look at so-and-so, what about him? What is it to you? And I feel as though God's saying that to us today. It's so easy for us to get focused on somebody else, but God wants to turn around and say, what is their sin to you? You deal with what's going on for you. You bring your own heart before me, because I want to free you. I want to free you from the sins that you are too ashamed to even admit are there. I want to free you from the spiritual pride and the self-righteousness and the falseness. I want to free you from that. Or maybe you've been subject to judgmentalism. I want to free you, God says, from the shame and the guilt. I want to break those chains. What are they to you? Bring your heart before me. Be healed, be whole. Let mercy triumph over judgment in your life. The truth is, when Jesus spoke these words, he was speaking to, I believe, the heart of our sinful nature, the absolute heart. And he wants to do something about it. Now, in its context, these verses would have kicked up a storm. The Pharisees, they would not have liked what Jesus was saying here, because they were the ones who were in the position of power. They were the ones who were benefiting from and exercising judgment. And so as Jesus said this, he was tearing their power base to shreds. And that's why we come, I think that's why we come to the next verse. Powerful words here. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. What a weird verse. Now, as I prepared this sermon, I went through a few commentaries, and to my amazement, no two commentators seemed to be able to agree what that verse even means. I found so many different interpretations. And in the end, I had to go, right, I'm going to pray about this and come to my own conclusion. My view, you can go away and study into this and feel free to disagree, and I will love to have a chat with you about your view when you've done that, so please do. I'd love it. But my view is that this is linked to what he's already said, because he knows that there are people in that group who want to reject what he's saying. The religious leaders. Do not give dogs what is sacred. do not throw your pearls to pigs. Imagine you were one of those religious leaders and you're wanting to react in outrage. And then Jesus is subtly implying, as you react, you're one of these people. You're like the pig that is trampling a pearl underfoot. Now in Israel, a pig was an unclean animal. Filthy. Monstrous. You didn't go near it. You didn't touch it. Imagine you were the religious leader in the position of power and Jesus has just said this. And a dog, what does that mean? Well, the Jews traditionally divided society between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. And the Jews believed themselves to be so superior. The Gentiles, they commonly compared to wild dogs that would turn on you if you gave them an inch. Again, imagine you were this religious leader, reacting with outrage to Jesus, and suddenly he hints that, yes, and as you do not throw your pearls, these good teachings, before swine and wild dogs, it pricks the pride of the religious leaders. I think Jesus here is deliberately coming out with such a pointed comment because it's like he's gone up to a balloon that's been puffed up too much and he's gotten a pin and he's just gone and made everybody around jump. And yeah, that's how I interpret this verse. As I say, feel free to, I'd love it if you did. Feel free to look it up, read into it, come back to me if you disagree. I'll quite enjoy the conversation. The truth is that our hearts do not like some of Jesus' message because they prick our spiritual pride, because they confront us with the truth of our shame and our guilt, because he loves us too much to leave us as we are. And so I think there, yes, he's being blunt and harsh, but I think he was vaguely, come on, I can see you reacting. Let's pop that pride and see if I can get you to repent as well. See if I can get you to come to me. Well, oh well. The question facing us is this: what will we do about this sermon today? Will we be content to continue judging others, subjecting them to our judgmentalism, ignoring the plank that is in our own eye, insisting we have the right to tell somebody else, oh, you see that speck of sawdust? Can you imagine how useless someone who's got a plank covering their eyes is when it comes to trying to tell someone what to do about a speck of sawdust in their own eye? Here, let me help. Sorry, can't see. Where's your eye? It's absurd. When we judge, that's how absurd we are being. Are we going to just carry on like that? Or are we going to come to God and say, right, I've sinned and I want to be forgiven. I want to be right with you and I want you to start rebuilding relationships that have been broken by judgmentalism. And if we've been subject to judgmentalism, as I said earlier, I believe God wants to free us from those chains, from the shame, from the guilt. His love is our battle cry, and mercy triumphs over judgment. May God bless this word to our hearts.